Let us pray. Holy and loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every heart gathered in this place be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, tomorrow begins the month of May. I can hardly believe it. Wasn't it just Christmas and then just Easter and now it's May? But I have to admit that this is one of my favorite times of the year because, as Sarah already said, the sun's out. We're seeing the sun more. The days are longer, and there is baseball every day. One of the reasons that I like to watch sports is to see athletes at their very best. And the very best often get to a point in their games when they are in what they call the zone. For example, James Paxton, one of the Mariners' starting pitchers, woohoo, he has not allowed a run in 4 of his 5 starts. That's pretty amazing. He is in the zone. Or think about when a golfer hits a birdies every hole after hole. That's being in the zone. A friend of mine shared with me the other day that his son bowled a perfect 300 game last week. Sam was in the zone as he bowled. It's an amazing thing to watch. Former North Carolina basketball coach Dean Smith called the zone the place where time stands still and performance is exquisite. It's that sweet spot. Duke University psychology professor Richard Keefe says that the zone is a state of mind and body in which action and reaction seem to happen automatically, a state that people enter while hitting a ball, playing a musical instrument, or even typing on a computer. According to brain imaging studies, professional piano players don't actually think about hitting the keys on the piano. Instead, their brain neurons fire in areas associated with mechanical motion rather than consciousness. Great players, whether they are on the piano or on the baseball diamond, don't have to think about what they are doing. They just do it. Of course, no one can pick up a golf club for the first time and hit below par. Perfect practice makes perfect performance, which is why professionals build routine and repetition into their highly disciplined daily lives. This is how the adage, practice makes perfect, really works, says Keefe. The more you do something, the more the brain changes to devote its energy to that function. The more you practice, the more you are training your brain neurons to fire in a way that creates flawless mechanical motion. So in other words, the action almost becomes unconscious. It's muscle memory developed over years of practice, and it's that preparation that leads to feats of awe and wonder on the field, the court, the keyboard, the stage, and maybe even in the church. Awe came upon everyone because many signs and wonders were being done by the apostles, says Acts chapter 2, verse 43. Luke seems to be describing a church that is in the zone, doing amazing things. The crowd was watching, and they were mesmerized by all of it. Immediately preceding our text this morning, Pentecost erupts. God's Spirit has busted loose, giving the disciples the ability to spread God's good news of grace in Jesus Christ in all kinds of languages to all kinds of people. Peter, that on-again, off-again disciple, is himself so infused with new courage and passion that it becomes obvious in his preaching. In one day, 3,000 people are called to repentance, and they ask to be baptized. Excitement about living the faith is everywhere. And it's out of that context that we find our passage today. It's a picture showing the aftershocks of Pentecost. In it, we see that those believers were so thankful for the gift of being God's body on earth that they spent as much time as possible praying, studying scripture, sharing meals, enjoying each other's company. They practiced and practiced these disciplines on a frequent basis. Verse 42 says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. The word translated devoted in Greek is actually a long compound word that means be strong toward. No one finds the zone without being strong toward something. If it's baseball, you have to be dragged away from the batting cage. If it's golf, you are hitting the practice range from sunup until sundown. The early Christians were strong toward certain things, namely the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, worship, and prayer. They couldn't get enough of it. They were always doing these things when they got together. And it is still the basic tasks that the church is called to practice today. So let's take a little bit closer look at these practices. First, there's the teaching. When reading through the book of Acts, you see over and over again that the apostles preach. They are always telling the story of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection as the climax of Israel's story. They grounded their teaching in the Hebrew scriptures and in their own eyewitness experience of being with Jesus. They preached that the one who had been crucified was both Lord and Messiah, and that this was God's plan. For the early church, the practice of teaching and learning the scriptures about Jesus was not more about just gleaning more information about Jesus. That would be like the choir looking at a piece of music without actually practicing it. You'll never get in the zone that way. No, the apostles' teaching and the study of scripture is about getting equipped to go and to practice the way of Jesus and to spread the good news of Jesus and his kingdom to others. Teaching and learning is a means to an end for the early church, not the end in itself. Fellowship and the breaking of bread are also critical practices. Actually, the word here for fellowship is the Greek word koinonia, which is more than just getting together to socialize and to enjoy each other's company. Koinonia actually means a participation or sharing in common. In this case, sharing in common is the teaching, the meals, and the prayers. Fellowship may be the result of these practices, but the common sharing is the critical practice. Breaking bread has a couple of layers of meaning also. Eating with someone in the Middle Eastern cultures is a big deal. It implies a bond or a deep connection. The early church gathered for meals as a practice because it involved deepening the bonds and demonstrated equality among the members of the community. This becomes more and more important later in Acts when Gentiles are invited to meals, a real sign that the community was no longer divided by ethnicity or practice, but rather equals in every way. The meals were a way of practicing that new reality made possible in Christ. But the meals also held a deeper meaning. If eating together represented unity in the community, the meals also revealed a deep community with Christ. Breaking bread was an act of koinonia and an act of worship. The New Testament reveals that Christian worship was centered around the meal. It was a practice that pointed to a deeper spiritual reality, and thus the early church participated in the Lord's Supper every time they met. Communion was a practice that the early church used to enter its life and was the means of grace through which koinonia flowed in the community. And then finally, we get to prayer. Professor Keefe says that along with practice, one of the keys to getting into the zone is visualization. Simply imagining yourself doing something can light up the areas of the brain you'll need to accomplish what you have in mind. Prayer is the most fundamental avenue for connecting us to God and to growing in faith. Through prayer, we know who we truly are and who this God is who loves us. We might think of prayer as a practice of visualizing a deeper walk with God. Richard Foster defines prayer as nothing more than an ongoing and growing love relationship with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Prayer is not an event, but a life. Prayer shapes us, and the more we practice it, the more we are able to visualize God's will and way for our life together. Morning prayer helps us set the tone for the entire day. I loved hearing Dave talk about that. And evening prayer allows us to reflect on our day and express thanks. And when we pray and worship, it centers us as a community of faith on the larger purposes of God. We pray for one another. We pray for the world. And we pray for God's Spirit to continue to lead us into the places God is calling us individually and as a church. God wants to be with us. One way to be with God is through contemplative prayer, a prayer of rest, a time of prayer without words or activity. Instead of asking for things or saying things or doing things, we are simply silent. We believe God is present, and God invites us to rest in Him. This may be one of the hardest forms of prayer for busy people who have trouble silencing their brains. For that reason, it helps to take a little time, anywhere from 5 to 15 minutes, to sit quietly and resist the temptation to do something. This prayer is about embracing the quiet presence of God. Contemplative prayer happens when we focus on nothing but God. The Quakers call this centering. This is a prayer that takes practice, and it begins to feel more comfortable the more that you do it. The instructions are really fairly simple. First, find a comfortable posture to get started. You can either lie down or sit in a comfortable chair with your legs uncrossed and your hands loose in your lap. Take slow, deep breaths to help relax your body. Set a timer to go off after the set amount of time that you'd like to pray, so your mind isn't occupied about whether or not you're finished yet. If this form of prayer is new for you, begin with a small amount of time, maybe 5 minutes, and then slowly increase by 3 minutes each time you return to this way of praying. Keep a pad of paper and a pen nearby so you can write down any persistent thoughts, such as pick up the milk at the grocery store. Just write them down and return to being quiet. Just sit in God's presence. And at the end of your prayer time, journal about your experience. What did you hear? What did you feel? Did you experience God? And as I said, this is a prayer that takes practice, and it does get more comfortable the more that you do it. During these next 4 weeks of our stewardship campaign, we want to encourage you to give of yourself through percentage living. Percentage living is giving God a specific and intentional portion of your day, your week, and your life. And so today, I want to encourage you to give a portion of your day to God through prayer. Give contemplative prayer a try. Contemplative prayer rests and reorients your mind toward God. It brings us more creativity. It increases our generosity. The practices of the early church led to a very different way of life. Verse 44 says, "All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need." This was a result of their practices. The people shared because they had koinonia with each other, and it welled up from within them. They were a community in the zone because they had visualized, practiced, and connected with God and with each other. So how about you? Can you practice connecting with God and each other? Can you begin by giving God a portion of your day through prayer? Let us pray. in the stillness, in the silence, we are aware of your presence, O God. And we feel you filling us from within, opening our minds, warming our hearts, stirring our spirits, strengthening our hands, transforming and energizing our lives. Help us in our busyness find time each day to give ourselves to you. Lead us into the places where you call us to be and help us to hear your voice to us. Mold us and form us as your disciples as we practice studying your scriptures, fellowship with one another, breaking bread, and most especially giving ourselves to you in prayer. Let us give ourselves in praise to you, and let every aspect of our lives show that we live for you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. As we turn our hearts to God in prayer, we have several people that we want to pray for. Please continue to keep David Bunnell in your prayers. He had knee surgery on Friday, so please pray for him and his recovery. Unfortunately, I have a lot of sad news to report. We want to pray for Audrey Harmon and her family. Her mother, Winnell Platt, passed away on Monday, and so please keep the Harmon family in your prayers. I also have really sad news that Norveda Smedley passed away on Tuesday, and her service will be this Thursday at 10 a.m. here in the chapel. So please keep Norveda's family and friends in your prayers. And also a reminder that Peggy Dorfler's memorial service will be this Saturday at 1 o'clock here in the sanctuary. So again, we lift up the Dorfler family too. Let us turn our hearts to God in prayer. We thank you, O God, for the many ways that you show your love for us and you comfort us. You heal us when we're wounded. You protect us when we're vulnerable. And you come to us when we are alone. And this morning, we rededicate ourselves to your purposes. It's in your love that we place our trust and our hope as we lift our prayers to you. God, we lift up those persons in need of your healing touch today, and most especially the persons that we carry in our hearts and those in our church family. We lift up Dave Bennell to you and pray for your healing hand to be upon him as he gets better after this knee surgery, as he recuperates, as he goes through physical therapy. Be with him, and be with Betty also as she travels this journey with him. We lift our prayers for all people that they might be surrounded by your love and be assured of their potential and worth. We lift our prayers for those who are grieving and ask for your comfort and love to surround the family and friends of Winnell and Norveda and Peggy. We pray that your healing power might flow into our hurting world, that politicians might govern with compassion, and that world leaders might work for the welfare of all people. God, we bring before you prayers for ourselves, for our own hurts, our loneliness, our grief, our fears, our broken relationships, our weariness, and our anxiety about the future. And God, we pray that each of us might live a life of faith and trust. Help us to keep our focus on you and not on the other things that demand our attention, pull at us, and call for us to let them be God of our lives. Help us to turn over a portion of our day, every day, to you. Fill us with the blessing of wholeness of mind and spirit and body. And God, we lift our prayers to you, both spoken and the prayers of our hearts. In your infinite grace, bring us home to you and to ourselves. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And now with gratitude and thanksgiving for God's many blessings to us, let us give of our morning offering.